You may remember a few weeks ago I shared some ideas about wisdom, and there was supposed to be a follow-up one, but I got sick, and so Robbie very kindly stood in that week for me when I was supposed to be there. But then as we were going through the worship and the songs this morning, I thought, it's a better time today because of what the Lord already said to us, and I think that his timing is totally perfect.
Amen.
So we have the same old picture I had before. Never mind, that's all right. So last time we actually looked at Proverbs 1 and verse 7 particularly, and some of those other verses which said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we noted the connections between wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and discipline, or discipleship. They all came out of looking at those verses in Proverbs. And we also saw how man's wisdom, apart from the Lord, is ultimately little more than fine-sounding arguments. But there is one issue with regard to man's wisdom that I want to say something about. And that is, I believe that when people who don't actually acknowledge God are able to discover and develop all sorts of fabulous things for the world, it's still God who, in his grace, gives them that wisdom.
Yeah. Amen.
Someone once said, Christians don't have a premium on truth. We're not the only people that God reveals things to. He chooses whomsoever he wishes to reveal things to. And I think we have to be careful of that. Furthermore, I think it was St. Augustine, just a few years ago, who said, all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Now, whether that's a mathematical truth, a scientific truth, a moral truth, whatever it is, he is the truth.
Yes,
and we know
amen.
That verse in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we also know in Colossians, verse 2, one of my favourite sections of Scripture, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in Christ, whether people acknowledge it or not. That means that there's absolutely no genuine truth, fact, or knowledge that's outside the scope of Christianity. And there's a whole argument there about people doing study in all sorts of areas, but I can't go down that track right now. But I did read a book once by a fellow called Frank Gaveline, and he wrote a book called The Pattern of God's Truth. And this is what he said. We do indeed give primacy to that spiritual truth in the Bible and incarnate in Jesus Christ. That does not mean, however, that those aspects of truth discoverable by man in the realm of maths or chemistry or geography or any other matter are any whit less God's truth than the truth as it is in Christ. Truth is holy. Truth is holy. Inherent in the very nature of God himself. It is ever sacred. Truth, holy, sacred, inherent in the nature of God. So, as we continue to discuss the concept of wisdom and what that looks like in a believer's life, most of the scriptural teaching of wisdom is wrapped up in some gloriously rich imagery. And all of that imagery actually carries very, very rich and powerful messages. So you may remember Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life or a home or a family built.
Mm.
And by understanding, it is established on a sound foundation. And by knowledge shall the chambers of its every area be filled with precious and pleasant riches.
Amen.
The building of a house, building of a life, the building of a family, the building of anything. Here you've got this imagery around the house. So I'd like to go to Proverbs chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first six verses out of the Amplified Version. Wisdom has built her house. We're back to the same imagery here. She has hewn out and set up her seven pillars. She has killed her beast, she has mixed her spiritual wine, she has also set her table. She has sent out her maids to cry from the highest place of the town. Whoever is simple, easily led astray and wavering, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, wisdom says to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the spiritual wine which I have mixed. Leave off, simple ones, forsake the foolish and simple-minded, and live. Mm-hmm. Walk in the way of insight and understanding. It's an invitation for true life.
Mm, amen.
It's an invitation for true life. Wonderful riches and fulfillment accompany godly wisdom. Hear the heart of the Lord crying out to those who lack wisdom. Whoever is simple, easily led, astray, wavering, let him turn in here. Come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine. It's the invitation of the Lord to come to him for wisdom. Note also the fruit of the wisdom, if you drop down to verse 9, the personal and spiritual confidence and security that accompany the life of a person committed to walking in God's wisdom. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll get yet wiser.
Amen.
Teach a righteous man, one upright, and in right understanding with God, and he will increase in learning. Before we look in detail at the imagery of a house built slowly over time, let's briefly consider the unexpected situation that arises when we desperately need God's wisdom to know what to say or do. There is a time like this when we take James's advice, and he says, ask. Simple as that, ask.
Yes.
If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know, it's so easy to read over these words without really taking what it's actually saying. He gives generously to everyone without finding fault. He's not going to say, oh, sorry, mate, you haven't been good enough today. I'm not going to help. Not like that. No. Generously to all without finding fault.
Praise God.
We all face situations from time to time when we're very conscious of not being sure what we should be doing or what we should be saying. If we pray in trust and confidence that God will actually honour his word and we step out in faith, we will be given that word of wisdom, will be given that guidance as to what we should do. This is the practical outworking of those spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 7 and 8, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, that is, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit.
Amen.
This is out of the Amplified. I've fallen in love with the Amplified version lately. It gives so many rich and little additions and synonyms and so on. To one is given in and through the Holy Spirit the power to speak a message of wisdom, and to another the power to express a word of knowledge and understanding according to that same Holy Spirit. So it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lord graciously gives us wise words to share, or he guides us to make wise decisions about what to do or what not to do. And please notice in verse 7, this gift is given for good and profit.
Mm-hmm.
Not for me, but for the person or the people that I'm with.
Amen.
For their good, for their profit.
Mm-hmm.
But I get a spin-off.
Mm-hmm.
I get a spin-off out of it. I learn more and more about how faithful God is. And my faith is strengthened, because I've trusted him and he's come through. Now, no message on wisdom can leave out talking about King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, we read of the Lord appearing to him in a dream when he was just a young man. And in verse 9, this is 1 Kings 3:9, I don't think I've got it on the screen. Solomon prayed this. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge people. A hearing heart, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge and rule your great people? And then we read further down in 1 Kings 4, God gave Solomon exceptionally much wisdom and understanding.
Amen.
Exceptionally much. And breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. I mean, talk about imagery. Exceptionally much wisdom and understanding and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, 1 Kings chapter 4. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom. This is still in 1 Kings 4. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt.
Wow.
He was some guy.
Yeah.
But isn't that just like God? You ask him for a listening heart, ask him for an understanding mind, and guess what? He answers. He gives it to you.
In abundance.
Overflowing abundance. Overflowing abundance. And it doesn't matter whether we're the king of Israel or a garden variety citizen or anything else you may use to describe yourself. Our God is exceptionally generous.
Amen.
And he wants to bless his people abundantly. Yes. Now there are so many passages of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that tell us this. Not least of which, Luke 6:38. Gifts will be given to you, come on, you all know it, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over. Now, if that's not a description of abundance, I don't know what is. What a wonderful gift and glorious evidence of God's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, as we are told in Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave us or forsake us. Whether we're in strife, whether it's a seemingly minor or a more serious incident, or we simply want to experience more of who he is, our faithful God is always there. And remember that lovely passage in, I think it's Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. We sing it quite a lot. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have ransomed you by paying a price instead of leaving you captives. I have called you by my name. Oh, sorry, by your name.
Amen.
You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned or scorched, nor shall the flame kindle upon you. The love of my God constantly amazes and delights me.
Amen.
When I'm faithless, when I mess up, he remains faithful to his word. And as I call to him, he does answer. The love of God is supreme in every situation. He is there for me every single time. Truly, our loving Father has not left us helpless, but has given us his Holy Spirit to guide and direct every aspect of our life. This includes the day-to-day decisions that build our character. It's all about wisdom. It's about walking in wisdom. The decisions that build our character, and that's our house, and determine so much about our life and the lives of those around about us, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our workmates. This is the construction of the house of wisdom in Proverbs 9:1. Walking day by day, making decisions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Proverbs 9:1 says, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out 7 pillars. So, if we think now... what's wrong? It's all
3 pillars.
That's not a lot of
we're just giving you a hard time.
You're giving me a hard time.
Absolutely.
Pillars are not a common feature of architecture in modern times, of course, but they certainly were in the ancient world. And we might see them in buildings like the Auckland Museum, but not anywhere else, really. But pillars transmit the weight of the top onto the structures below, frequently supporting beams or arches on which the upper parts of the wall or the ceiling rest. And some of them were enormous structures. So sit back for some pics. I don't know, not yet, but look at this. That gives you an idea. Wow. That's something from Egypt. Gives you an idea of how big they are.
Wow.
You know, think about the construction of those things, that they come out in pieces. Sometimes you can see where the joins are, and they're all cut square or round or whatever to fit perfectly. And these ones are all carved and all sorts of juicy things on them. Now, sometimes you'll see them in Eastern temples these days, and sometimes you might see them as decoration nowadays, but they're not used to support the roof anymore, or not very often anyway. Look at that. A bit flash. Now, every Jewish person who was reading or hearing about the house with pillars would immediately get the significance of the imagery. Immediately. They knew. Pillars were there to hold up roof. Pillars would hold up the entire structure. Now, notice in Proverbs it says they were hewn. They were actually cut out. So, the best thing I could find is a bit difficult to look at, but there would be hundreds and possibly thousands of slaves with hand tools up on a marble mountain cutting it out. And think about the skill of the engineer and the mathematics to work out so that those pieces that they cut out were the right size and shape. And they weighed tons. So you couldn't get somebody to come along and just carry this piece of pillar.
That picture is interesting because they're actually fracturing it out and not cutting.
Yeah, they're doing all sorts of things. And I found another one which had them digging it into the mountain, and I thought they're too hard to actually look at. Nowadays they do it like this. Slightly different than the cat machine there and another one there. Can you just imagine a mountain of marble that's been cut out?
Yeah.
Whew. I'm glad I lived today and not then.
Yeah.
And notice also that the construction, whether it's done that way or that way, takes time and effort and pain, and people die. If you're making the parallel with development of strong character, hopefully we don't die in the process, but it's hard, and it's challenging, and it's painful. Now notice also in Proverbs chapter 9, it says wisdom has seven pillars. Specifically, seven, the perfect number. The implication is that there are seven aspects of life, seven qualities of life that need to be a vital part of who we are and which define that wise person. Now, if any of those is missing, the construction might go a bit awry.
Yeah.
I went to Google and put wonky house. And so I got a couple of pictures of wonky houses. But can you see the imagery? If one of the qualities of life, which I'll go into in a minute, is not there, your character's going to be unbalanced. You know, if you're fine here, but you're not totally honest there, or you're kind here, but you're not that kind there, things are going to be out of balance. So building a house or any other structure is going to take time, with the pillars and the other features built bit by bit. We don't suddenly become this wonderfully wise, mature person overnight. Considerable struggle, pain, blunders and loss. So what are those seven characteristics? Well, the Apostle James actually tells us, if you turn to James chapter 3, in the first part of that chapter, James talks about the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue both for good and for evil, urging his readers to be authentic, not to be double-minded. So we've also got some imagery going on here too, because in verse 13 and 11 and 13 he says, does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. This is about integrity. Being the same all the time. Being who you are at home, the same as who you are in public.
Amen.
It's a bit challenging. It's challenging to me.
But it has nothing to do with clothes, remember?
No, it has nothing to do with clothes. We were just talking before about having the good clothes on when you go out and your scruffy clothes when you go home. But it's the same me inside.
Yes.
The same me. Yeah. Now, James goes on, and this is from the Amplified. He says, Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Who's wise? Who's intelligent? Then let him, by his noble living, show forth his good works with unobtrusive humility, which is the attitude of true wisdom.
Wow.
Now, that's really powerful.
Wow, it is.
Let him, by his noble living, this is the Amplified Version, by the way, if you haven't got it, go on Google and we'll give it to you. The noble living show forth his good works with unobtrusive humility, which is the attitude of true wisdom. This reminds me very much of Jesus' teaching on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. You think about Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light so shine before men that they see you and say how wonderful you are. No, that they see your
good works.
Glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. I'm to live my life to be a good person, to obey the Lord, to walk in faith, so that people see that and go past me to see Jesus. Chapter 6 says, take care not to do your good works in public so people can see them. Don't be like the hypocrites. It's integrity again. And in 7:16 it says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Unobtrusive humility, the mark of true wisdom, will be free of the ungodly attitudes and behavior that James lists in verse 14 and 16, if you want to go there and have a look at them. True wisdom does not need to tell people I'm wise. It does not need to flaunt itself.
Amen.
It does not need to tell everybody about its good works because they'll speak for themselves. A person of true wisdom never needs to draw attention to himself or herself.
I have to say something. In Germany we have a proverb that it says, so wise man pretends to be stupid.
Okay. The person of true wisdom stands in strong, constant, trustworthy peace and confidence before God. True, godly, Holy Spirit inspired and empowered wisdom is built on the seven pillars that James lists in verse 17. Here they are. First of all, the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. Yeah. Then it is peace-loving. Then it is considerate. Then it is submissive. And I have to say, that doesn't mean let somebody walk all over the top of you.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Right.
It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial. Doesn't take sides. And it's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James has used the imagery of pillars supporting a house, but he also uses this idea of fruit, full of mercy and good fruit. There is, in fact, considerable similarity between his list in Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice James is full of good fruits. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 9 bits characterized. You all know them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness,
self-control.
Ouch.
Oh, yes.
Ouch. Now, it also says there in Galatians, against these things there is no law that can bring a charge against you. There is no law in the universe that can charge you against standing in the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot be charged before heaven of a wickedness by being gentle and kind and forgiving. You're going to be praised for being gentle, kind,
Amen.
And forgiving. Now, whichever way you look at a list like that, it's a bit daunting, to say the least. But these are the hallmarks of a life of wisdom. They are the work of the Holy Spirit, not something that I need to try to work up myself, because it'll never work. You know, I'm going to try to be really humble today. Ouch, I don't think so. It's absolutely impossible for me to achieve any of those qualities in my own human strength. This is where your trust in God, your reliance on the gift of the Holy Spirit working those things in you is what's crucial. Now, it's actually very tempting in my situation to launch into a very deep discussion around each of those seven pillars of wisdom. But wisdom says don't do that. I'll leave that for you guys to study at your own time. But what I'd like to do is keep focusing on some of this imagery, because the imagery is so powerful. The imagery of building a house, the imagery of trees and fruit, it is so powerful. And it's very familiar, just as familiar to you and me as it was to Jesus and Jesus' listeners and James's readers. Just as familiar. And because this message also is about wisdom, we'll exercise a little wisdom as we go through this as well. Because no doubt, if you're anything like me, you would actually really like to be the wise, godly man or woman that James talks about.
That's honesty.
We'd love to walk so closely with Jesus that this fruit was clearly displayed every day in our lives. Yeah, right. The reality, however, at least I have to say this for myself, is that my humanity gets in the way rather too often.
Yeah. Mm.
Jealous and angry thoughts pop up rather too quickly at times. And the desire to satisfy my own human needs too often takes precedence over obedience to the Lord.
We know what you're
talking
about.
That's the struggle we have because we're humans. And you know, in a way, it's okay. Because God understands. He knows who we are. And there is no way on earth that either you or I could ever develop those qualities, grow that fruit in our own life by our own efforts, as I said before. But God. What a joy and a privilege that my Lord and Saviour loves me so much, He responds graciously to my efforts to obey, by even giving me the very desire to love and obey Him. And there's a can of spray out there, and every time it comes out, the fly disappears.
Yes.
Maybe he just wants to be preached to.
They've got a bigger brain than what you think of.
He's one of God's creatures.
Sorry, what's it?
He's one of God's creatures.
He is one of God's creatures, but if he comes near Mary, he's not got much of a chance. And as I was preparing this, my mind went straight to Psalm 1. We're talking trees. Psalm 1.
Yes.
First three verses of Psalm 1. Beautiful. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree.
Planted by streams of water.
Come on, Kathy. Planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does,
he prospers.
Yes.
Oh, there's a stream with some trees. Now set your mind going if you were in that situation. It's beautiful. A lovely big tree. Those verses say it all. The blessed man or woman is careful and deliberate about where he walks, the company he keeps, whose advice he accepts, the places he goes. He's careful and deliberate about his stance, what people and issues he gets involved in. What he allows to happen in the circumstances of his life. He's careful. I should be saying she, but never mind. English is a bit of a challenge. She is careful and deliberate about where she sits, the activity she's involved in, what habits she allows into her heart. And above all, she delights in the Lord and his word. That way,
he draws strength and purpose, the way the tree's roots draw water. He receives pure, refreshing, life-giving water from the flowing stream of God's word, which ensures that his life grows as it was designed to grow. We were meant to grow strong and fruitful and beautiful.
Amen.
And when God looks at us, he says, oh, aren't they gorgeous, like them? Now, there are spiritual lessons to be learned as well. As we look to the environment in which such a tree would grow, a healthy, productive garden or orchard starts, with soil preparation. Digging it over, airing it out, removing the weeds and all the other rubbish, ensuring that it has all the necessary nutrients. So my life, my garden, also needs a great deal of preparation before the Holy Spirit is free to do his work.
Amen.
My soil preparation involves taking a long, hard look at what I say, what I think, what I do, people I spend time with, places I go, books I read, TV I watch, ouch. And then I decide whether I actually want God or not. I have to make that decision. Do I really want him? Do I really want the Holy Spirit to be making me who the Word says he wants to make me?
Praise God. It's worth it.
It's worth it. But we need to do some careful and thorough digging, weeding and airing, bringing to light and exposing all my underlying motivations and making a conscious decision to remove anything and everything that I know might hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And then there's the choice of crops, the planting of seeds or saplings. So in my life, as I seek to develop the fruit of righteousness and wisdom, it's imperative that I select only those things that will bear the desired fruit. Planting potatoes won't give me apples.
That's right.
And planting weak and diseased tomato plants won't give me healthy tomatoes. So just as in the natural, as it tells us in Genesis, the land produced vegetation according to its kind, and trees bearing seed in it according to their kinds, as it is in the natural. Plant tomatoes, I get tomatoes. Plant potatoes, I get potatoes. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at. If you read the NIV, it says God will not be mocked. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. That and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction.
Amen.
But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Now put it this way, it may sound a bit harsh, but this really is about life and death. It really is life and death. And note the wonderful promise at the end of verse 8. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Simple, deliberate, intentional life choices are what make the difference. So, as our plants and trees grow, they still need regular and thorough nurturing. Left unattended, all manner of problems can arise, and I don't need to go through that because you all know anyway. Jesus himself, as well as the apostles Paul and Peter, all advise us to be watchful and alert. Now, there's a whole lot of scriptures there if anyone's interested in going through them, but all of those verses tell us to be alert, to be watchful, to be careful about how we live our life. This alertness is about recognizing and removing any weeds which may seem harmless but it can insidiously develop habits and rituals in our life which undermine God's call for righteousness. Now, when we start to talk like that, sometimes it can sound a little bit OTT, a little bit dramatic, because, you know, after all, it's just a bit of fun, or nobody's getting hurt. Heard those arguments? But I'm regularly reminded of what happened some years ago in Onehunga, where there was a young woman murdered in a house not far from friends of mine. And when they went through the whole process of the trial and blah, 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 it all started with this young man who started to look at pornographic magazines. And he started to enjoy them a lot. And it became an absolute and total obsession. Mm-hmm. And then one day he looks out his window. It's a bit like King David and Bathsheba. He looks out his window and sees this beautiful young girl down there, and off he goes. And all the evil that had built up inside him was deposited on this young girl, and she ended up murdered. Now, it sounds dramatic, but that's what happens when we let some little thing in. You know the metaphor of the thin edge of the wedge?
Yes.
You let in this much and suddenly a whole lot more is available. It's a stark and sobering reminder to be really, really careful of what we allow into our life. You know, as Psalm 1 said, where we stand, where we walk, where we sit. And maybe as for the tree and the plant, we need to do some pruning. John 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he also prunes, so that it may be more fruitful. Now, I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, there was a very popular little book called Secrets of the Vine. Bruce Wilkinson and David Kopp, do you remember that? It was only a little book, and it was a wonderful parallel of the actual physical, natural nurturing of grapevines and the parallels in the spirit's life, and the life of the spiritual, somebody who walks in the spirit. It was a lovely parallel. There is pruning, and there's pain, and there's this delay. Often extremely difficult to understand, but the shaping and the stretching and the waiting are evidence of God's determination that we should have everything he wants for us to have. He wants his children to reach their full potential, and, oh dear, there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. That's why it hurts. I want it, and I want it now. You know, give me patience, and I want it now. So let's just have another wee look at James. Oh, here we are. James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Those seven pillars of the house of wisdom and the fruit of the Holy Spirit are those character qualities our Creator God wants to see develop in each and every one of us. And more than ever today, as we recognize that the second coming of Jesus is very close, it's vital that we make those life decisions that allow the Lord to work with us to accomplish that, so that we become more like Jesus. And Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble and good deeds, and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Loving eternal Father, who made us for intimate fellowship with yourself, move in the heart and the mind of each one of us here this morning, yes, to give us a deep, unshakable desire to love you, to honour you, to walk in obedience to your word. Search our hearts, Lord. Search our minds and show us whatever it is you want us to do or not do, so our lives truly bring honour and glory to your name. As I was preparing this, I felt the Lord say this to me, and it lines up with what Adet shared earlier. He said, tell the people about my love, Di. My love is supreme. It is all encompassing, all sufficient. Invite people to wallow in my love, to soak in it, to splash around it, in it, as children at play. They can leave their burdens behind and simply delight in my wraparound love. Tell them, Di. Tell them again and again. Each one is deeply precious to me. Let's just take a few minutes then and wallow in the Lord's love. Just let Him love you. Just let Him love you. Thank you. Earlier when we were singing, I felt the Lord say that He wants you to know that He is your strength. He wants to wrap His arms around you and comfort you. He will be your strength. He will be your guide. He will fill that gap.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are very precious to Him. Very precious to Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true.
Change my heart, O God, may I be like You.
You are the water,
I am the clay, mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart.